Well, the children have a place prepared for them to hear from God's Word, so they are free to go right now. And if you would open the Scriptures to the book of 1 John, that will be our Scripture reading in chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. So I'll give you a moment to get there. It's a great privilege to be here. A blessing to always bring God's Word to God's people. Very humbling to be here. We have such a wonderful pastor, and God has blessed him. But we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord Jesus, and we have His Word, and that's what's important this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. What I'm going to talk to you this morning about is something that we all wrestle with and battle with from time to time, some more than others. It's the fear of other people. The fear of their opinions, the fear of how they view us, the fear of how they feel like we should be. Social anxiety is what it's called in modern terms, but in the Scripture it's called the fear of man. What I'd like to help you all with today as my brothers and sisters is to overcome this fear. God doesn't intend for us to be captured and locked up by this fear of other people. Let me give you an example. I think this would apply to many of us. We have family members and friends that we want to share the gospel with. We don't want to just talk church. We don't want to just talk religion. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about the cross. We want to talk about their sin, but we also want to talk about how we have a Savior that died for sins. We want to talk about the gospel. And we pray, and if you're like me, the opportunity sometimes comes. You're going to be with this person for some time. And my blood pressure rises and my anxiety comes up, but I just sense this would be a good time. And I end up changing the subject or being quiet or maybe inviting them to church or something like that. But I don't really challenge them with the testimony of Christ and the gospel. We're not alone in this struggle. The Scripture doesn't ignore this struggle. It talks about it. That's good news. There's a fellow in the Bible that struggled with that same issue. A young man that had been commissioned by God to help a local church to get established, to overcome error, to deal with false teachers, to get grounded in the gospel. And this young man struggled. And he couldn't always feel like he could be bold and direct and speak the truth. And his name was Timothy. And we have a letter from the Apostle Paul, in a sense his spiritual father, that was mentoring him and saying, Timothy, this is how you deal with that. So if you'll look at 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 8, we're going to be going through several scriptures today to look at this topic. And this is one that I think illustrates the biblical antidote to this problem. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, this is a key verse, 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God. Timothy was struggling with this very issue we're talking about. He was intimidated and tempted to be afraid of some people in the church that he was called to lead. He had to do some confrontational work there. Look back at verse 7 again. The Greek word for timidity there means fearfulness. I'm sorry. The word denotes a cowardice, a timidity. It's never used in a good sense. And what Paul says here that we must understand if we're going to deal with this issue is that spirit does not come from God. God doesn't want you to be timid and afraid of other people. How do we know what God's will is? We can go by our feelings, we can go by popular culture, we can go by our mom, we can go by what people tell us, or we can go to the scriptures. The scripture says that God does not give his children a spirit of timidity and fear. He's not intended this for you. And the good news is, if he doesn't intend for us to have that, that means there must be a way to be free from it. I want you to open your minds and your hearts to God's word this morning. Paul wanted Timothy to stir this gift. I want to stir you up today. Not in a negative sense. I want to give you some hope, brothers and sisters, that as our hearts break for those around us that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has called us to open our mouths and proclaim the good news. Within that good news, there's bad news. The bad news is they're sinners. The bad news is they are not right with God. The bad news is that they're facing his wrath and that they're under his judgment. And that's the way we all enter this world. But the good news is a Savior has come that loves the world. And he has died and he is risen. And we need to proclaim this risen Savior that cries and calls people to himself. He died for sinners. And when we just talk about church and we just talk about religion and politics, we don't get down to the crux of the power of the gospel, the message that we have. And it is fear of others and their opinion of us that shut us down. So how do we overcome this fear? Well, first we have to define this problem biblically, because the psychologist would have us think about it in many different ways. But we need to go back to the scriptures, to God's definition, and understand what this means. And a great verse to look at there comes out of the Proverbs. Very short verse, but a very powerful verse. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So if we want to understand this fear of others and the nature of it, we need to go to the scriptures to get the definition. And let's look at the definition of a couple of words in here. The Hebrew word translated fear in this verse means anxiety, quaking, trembling, extreme anxiety, anxious care. The root of the word means to tremble inside. And the Hebrew word translated a snare means a bait, a lure, a snare, a trap. So if you put those two words together with the verse, you come to an understanding of what we're talking about. This is to help us to relate. This thing that I'm going through, is this what it is? Well, let me describe it from those two words. When you're anxious around other people, when you tremble inside, you feel caught in a trap. I want to speak to these folks. I want to speak up for the Lord. I love these people, but there's something in me that trembles, that traps me. I'm hindered. I'm bound from loving the way God wants me to love because I'm anxious about their opinion or how I'm going to come across, or I won't have the right things to say. And it becomes a bondage, a limitation, a jailhouse. And I've experienced it. I still experience it, brothers and sisters. This is not coming from a place of, I don't know why you folks have a problem with that. I face this all the time. But I want us to be encouraged by the scriptures today. The rest of this verse is a promise that if we learn to trust in God as he wants us to trust in him, we can be saved from this trap and from this condition. My heart goes out to you, and I'm going to again exhort you as my brothers and sisters to stay open to the Lord, because if you're listening to me, you may be becoming a little bit defensive right now. Here are some thoughts you may be having. It would be natural for you to think this way, but I'm exhorting you to set this aside because we have a mission, and here are some of the thoughts. You don't understand, Dave. That's just the way I am. In other words, God may be this way. Why can't people just accept me like this? I'm not a real social person. I don't feel comfortable around other people. I really like to be by myself. That's my preference. What's so wrong with that? Why do I have to be around other people? Why is this people thing so important? I've got Jesus. And my heart goes to you. I am not here to condemn you. The Lord would not condemn you. If you're saved by the blood of Christ, you've come to Christ, you're under no condemnation. He loves you, accepts you, but He accepts us as we are so that He can change us. So if you struggle with this, please keep an open mind and heart. It's always challenging to submit ourselves to God's Word, the diagnosis of His Word. Here's the question I would ask you in light of the Scriptures that most of you know well. Do you see in God's Word that's His intention for us to be afraid of other people? Is He the source of fear and timidity in our lives? Paul was clear here in this letter to Timothy that he's not the source of this kind of fear. In fact, he gives us power, love, and self-discipline in place of this fear. Why is this so important? Because our mission stands on this. If we're afraid of other people, we won't reach out. If we're afraid and timid and trembling inside, we won't speak clearly what needs to be said. God has redeemed us. He's bought us with His very blood, and He's placed us in a body called the church. And as members of His body, we've been given a mission to evangelize and also to edify and build up one another in the faith, and at times to exhort and correct one another. He's given us each other as the body of Christ to take care of the body of Christ. And though we all have different gifts, we all serve in the context of a relationship with other people. As sinners, we struggle with that. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. The first thing they did after they sinned, they wanted to go hide. They were naked and unafraid in the garden, total intimacy with themselves and with God. As soon as sin happened, I want to pull back. I want to cover myself. I want to hide back. It's an expression of our brokenness as sinners. Though we're saved, we have struggles here. Shame and guilt were a result of the fall. Perhaps you've struggled with this anxiety all your life, and these struggles just don't seem to go away. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. We come to the Lord and we're saved and we're justified and God declares us righteous. He welcomes us into His family. We're born again by the Spirit of God. But guess what? Our baggage and our problems just don't automatically disappear in that moment. There is a process called progressive sanctification, a cleansing process, where God accepts us as we are, fully, without hesitation, on the work of Christ alone. And then He says, now I have a purpose for you and a mission for you. And that's going to require that wonderful word that we all love called change. I must put off. I must put on. And God has given us instructions. He's given a sufficient scripture and a word to tell us how to change and what to do. And He's given us one another and gifted us to speak the truth in love to one another so that we may grow up in Christ. So we must understand these things and be educated in these things and let the Spirit of God retrain our minds and our hearts so that we can change. So this fear of man issue, let me help you this morning understand it from a biblical perspective. The first thing we must see is that these problems, like the fear of man, are rooted in our hearts. It is not an outside-in problem. The people around you and the toxic environment that you may be in from time to time is not causing the fear that you have. It's coming from what's inside of you. That's what the Bible would say. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And here's our verse. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. The words that we use, the actions that we have, the feelings that we experience are rooted in our hearts. That invisible piece of us, our desires, our motives, our passions, it's us. And if we want to deal effectively with this problem that we all carry to some degree, this anxiety and this fear of other people, we have to let God get into our hearts and deal with the inside of us. To address the fear and anxiety, the Spirit of God has to expose this in us. We have to see it to be rid of it. Fear and anxiety are not entities that attack us again from the outside. Their source is from a heart that has not fully learned how to trust in God and rely on Him. This is an essential concept to grasp. If you just think this is a behavioral change, you're very, very much shallow. You're not going biblical. Jesus said, I'm not interested in you just acting differently around people and just forcing yourself to be in a situation and enduring it. I want to change you from the inside out. I want to make a fundamental transformation in your heart. And this takes a radical surgery by the Spirit of God. And what does He use to do that operation? Well, He has a scalpel. It's called the Word of God. The Word of God alone can expose the human heart. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. Listen carefully to this verse, these verses in that context. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. As you listen carefully to God's Word as it's preached here week after week, as you sit at home and you read the Scriptures and you pray and you meditate, as you talk with one another about the Scriptures to each other and discuss the Word of God in Sunday school, as you memorize and hide God's Word in your heart, as you mull it over and meditate and think about God's Word, here's what will happen if you're a child of God. God will start to expose you. And you will start to see yourself for who you really are. As you walk in the light, you start to see the sins and the stains and the weaknesses and the shortcomings. And the fact that though we're saved, we're not perfect. This is a good thing. 1 John 1:9 says, when that happens, if we confess our sins, if we admit them, if we agree with God about our problem, without excuse, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Now, let's make no mistake. I will stand in heaven with my Savior because my Savior died for my sins. My sins are covered by His blood. I'm declared righteous. And by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and what He's done, I need not fear hell or judgment for my sins. That's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about an experiencing of the righteousness that has been purchased by Christ in our lives, an outworking of that righteousness and that holiness, where Peter says, you must be holy because I am holy. We are called, brothers and sisters, to be different than who we've been. We are God's people. We are set apart. And He has made a way for that to happen. And the first step is to allow the Word of God to expose you. And then for you not to make excuses and pull back from it, but to openly and humbly and perhaps with tears admit, I'm weak. I've got a problem here. I'm not as I ought to be. My Savior deserves my proclamation of His wonder and His glory and He's done so much good for me, and I'm afraid to open my mouth and tell anybody about it. Why is that? Because there's something in my heart that isn't sanctified. There's something in my heart that holds on. And I need the Word of God and I need the Spirit of God to open that up. That's the first step. What is it that I need to recognize about my heart? I need to understand about my heart that it is an idol factory. An idol, Dave? Those are those old statues in the Old Testament that people worshiped. I'm not an idolater, am I? Well, I beg to differ. We are all little idolaters. Though we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there are other things in our lives that we love more than we love Him at times. And at this point, you may say, what does all this have to do with social anxiety? Well, follow me in the scripture here. That passage I just read about root and fruit. Fear, anxiety, worry, upset, social pleasing, those are all fruit. Bad fruit that has its source in a bad root. There's something rotten in my heart that causes me to be afraid and anxious. God says, fear me and no other. Worship me and no other. And when you take that fear and you put it towards your spouse, you put it towards your neighbor, towards your family, towards your situation, you are giving what God deserves to somebody else. It is a false worship. It is an idol of the heart that we would allow other people's opinion of us to matter more than what God thinks of us. It's the worship of a false god. It's placing a trust, allegiance, affection, desire, homage, and praise on something other than God. My, Dave, you make this sound like a serious matter. It is. Are you recognizing this relationship between fear and worship and idolatry? The fear of man has its root in a misplaced worship. God commands that we worship Him alone, with awe and fear and obedience. And when fear and anxiety are in operation, something is in the place of our hearts that rightfully belongs to God. Let's listen to our Savior in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. A very sobering passage. And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now we know if we're a child of God and He's saved us by the Lord Jesus Christ that we love Him. And the fear that we're called, the perfect love that we have from Him, casts out that fear of judgment. But the thing that we should stand day and day in awe of and in absolute attention to and amazement is the Lord God Almighty. He's the one worthy of that attention and that fear and that emotion. And when we give it to others and it causes us to hold back in obedience to Him and fulfilling the mission that we have, well, that's why we're here today, to talk about how to change that. And I'm going to get to the how-to in a minute. But I want you to really get the gravity of what the Scripture teaches about this. When we fear people, we have exalted them and put them in the place that belongs only to God. Our perception and view of others is too big, and our perception and view of God is too small. I've been listening to a series on the attributes of God. When you start to understand the person of God, this is one way to start changing that within your heart. I hope you see the importance of this message. It's not about me just having a happier life because I can be a little more comfortable around other people. Certainly that's a blessing and a fruit of this, but that's not what this is about. This isn't just about our happiness and our comfort. This is about our mission. So, we need to see some practical steps. How do we start to work with this? I want to go a little bit deeper in this idolatry issue. I want you to see the nature of this idol. Exodus 20, verse 3. Right there, the Ten Commandments, the very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Idols are not just statues and images. They include anything that we put in the place that God deserves. So I want you to listen to these thoughts, these attitudes, these paradigms that would qualify, in my view, as idols. The acceptance by other people, the fear of rejection by others versus being content and accepted by Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been accepted by God 100%. Sufficient for your emotional well-being. Yet, I feel rejected by other people and not accepted by them. I have to be accepted by other people. Idle. Finding your identity in others instead of in Christ. I want to be a part of the group. I have to be a part of the in people or the people that I like or even the church people. I perform based on how people accept or reject me in the way that I act. Idle. Dependence on myself and wanting to be independent. I don't need other people. Idle. God says you do. He says you're a member of a body. Fear of being humiliated. I think all of us can relate to this little idol, this little God that runs around in our life, that I don't want to be embarrassed and look bad to other people. When God sometimes causes his people to do things that would be quite embarrassing to a reasonable person, specifically, he often asks us to be very transparent and very real about our weakness with people. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to look bad, especially around church people. Idle. Fear of people finding out who I really am and being exposed versus a confidence that God gives by having integrity and being open. I just present those to you for your consideration. That's not from the scripture there, but those seem to me to be some heart attitudes and thoughts that put what others think of me up here and what God thinks of me down here. So, I've painted a pretty bleak picture here of the problem, and I did that purposely. I want you to feel the gravity of it in your life. Let's start to talk a little bit about how to overcome this. The fear of man is overcome by placing our confidence and security in God alone. Well, how do you do that? Well, one key hard issue is what does bring you confidence and security in life? What should be the source of our confidence as a believer in Christ? Do we look to ourselves? Self-confidence? It's all you hear on the media. You got to believe in yourself. You got to promote yourself. You got to stand on your own 2 feet. Idle. Our security and reliance is on the strength and the wonder and the glory of our God as our Father who takes care of us as weak. Yes, Jesus loves me. I am weak and he is strong. So true. People that struggle with the fear of man lack confidence and only feel secure when others accept and validate them. True security truly can only be found in our acceptance by God. Is that not good news? Do you not know Romans 8? Whom he predestined, he called, those he justified, and those he glorified. If you're in Christ, you are secure. Your future is with God. He is your Father. He gave his Son to die for you. He loves you that much. He chose to love you that much that he would send his Son, and his Son has died and has taken our sins and taken the penalty, and he is risen. Is that not enough to be confident in life? It is, but we have to be taught. The scripture gives us these instructions to believers. We have to be reminded of these things. We need to carefully meditate on the love and the care that the Heavenly Father has for his children. Fear and anxiety can't stand in the midst of that. God chose you to be his child before the world began. That choice was based on his own choice and good pleasure. Based on that choice, He called you. And now you're justified, declared righteous based on the work of Christ. And ultimately, you will be glorified. Everything that happens to you in life is designed by God to transform you into this ultimate expression of His glory. And I certainly think being cleansed and getting rid of the fear of man is included. The Father gave His Son to make this possible. So consider this. Since the Father has done all this for us through Christ, this passage clearly states that God is justified, so no one legally and actually can condemn you. If you feel condemned by other people, that's a story in your head. They can't do it. They can't do it. You allow it because it's not true. See, brothers and sisters, here's the key to getting free from this problem. All fear is generated by our thought and our paradigm and how we see things. And God has given us His sufficient word to come in and change the way we see things. And when we see things God's way and from His perspective, that would be having the mind of Christ. That would be having your mind renewed and washed by the Word of God. That would be being set free by knowing the truth. Jesus said, "You should know the truth and you shall be set free." When that happens, we see our situation different. The fear is dispelled and the anxiety leaves. The anxiety comes and the fear comes from the thoughts that we have, not the situation. I hope you're hearing this, that there is hope for you today if you struggle with this fear, this social anxiety around other people. The Spirit of God will take His Word and transform you by changing your mind and changing your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, these thoughts and these words are generated. He will set you free from the false worship of other people and their opinions of you. How else are we freed? The fear of man is overcome by fulfilling our responsibility. The fear of man is rooted in self-interest. All fear is selfish. All fear is self-centered. All fear is self-preserving. To overcome the fear of man, our attention needs to turn away from what others people think, and it needs to be redirected towards bringing God glory. The fear of man is a snare that keeps us from fulfilling responsibility. God sets us free from these fears to serve Him and others. Practical. What ministry opportunities have you avoided because of the fear of looking bad, of failing, of people having a bad opinion of you when you do it? What does God want you to do if you've neglected those things? Dave, here you go again. I don't really have a ministry. I don't really have anything to contribute. I love you. That's a misconception, and it's an error. It's actually heresy, if we're talking biblically, because you're a member of the body of Christ. And the Scriptures assert that every believer has been gifted in a unique way to minister to other people. No such thing as a non-gifted believer. Well, I don't feel like I'm gifted. I don't know what it is. Your gifts may be hidden. They may be quenched. They may not be fully ripened, but they're there. I'm going to give you the passages and not read them for the sake of time this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Romans 12:4-6, 1 Peter 4:8-10. All clearly state that every person placed in the body of Christ, a believer, has a gift to share with others. We are all one another people. That's the nature of Christianity. It's a community thing. So, one way to overcome the fear of man is to assert the truth, understand that it's idolatry, and then start fulfilling the responsibilities that God's given you that you've been neglecting because of that fear. So let's talk a little bit more at a heart level about that. How do you do that, Dave? Because I still feel that way. Well, at some point, I have to understand that the most powerful force in the universe is the love of God. That no fear can stand in front of it. Love is not a mamby-pamby, valentine-ish, heartish thing. Oh, I love the whipped cream that goes with good feelings and loving other people. But love is a tough thing. Love is a vibrant thing. Love is an amazing thing. Love is the thing that took our Savior to the cross. And that love of God, we read in our opening passage, that perfect love drives out all fear. And the one who fears is not yet made perfect in that love. And then we love him because he first loved us. You have to learn in your heart and your mind that God loves you. You need to meditate in Romans 8 and see what God has done for you. You need to savor the gospel and the goodness of God and the nature of God and the amazing gospel and grace that he's shown in your life. No fear can stand in the presence of those thoughts. No fear in your mind can remain with that. You hold up the standard of the truth. Notice here in this 1 John passage that there's a relationship between confidence and boldness and love. We can be confident and secure because God has loved us. This is agape love, true biblical love. It gives regardless of the response of others. In fact, it marches boldly into the face of enemies and persecution. It has the ability to overcome evil by doing good. That's the love of God. Brothers and sisters, we've been unconditionally accepted and loved by God. And we are free and, in fact, obligated to take that love and express it back to others. That's our calling. Unconditional love, regardless of how I'm treated. The same way we've been treated by God. Okay, Dave, what else? Well, the fear of man is overcome by changing our thinking. We've been talking about that. But I want you to hear these verses in light of what we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians 10, 1-5. Please listen to the Word of God here. It will set you free this morning. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you when I come that I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live in the standards of this world. But though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So I want you to hear now from the Apostle Paul where our battle is. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Fear of man is a stronghold. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's the thoughts that are coming into your mind that are being shot at your head from the enemy of our souls that need to be taken and pulled down by the strength of God's love and the Word of God. We are in a fight. There is a dying world out here. We have a mission. We're sitting in a half-empty church with dying people here that need to be here with us worshiping our Savior. And it's because I'm afraid to open my mouth and declare the gospel. I'm not saying that's the only reason. God has a providence here. But we need to take thought these captives that say, well, you're just going to be one of those idiot fundamentalists. You're just going to be one of those nuts they talk about on Fox News that holds up the signs at rallies. That's not us. That's not me, and that's not you. Get rid of that. You love people. I know you folks. You're not perfect, but you're like me. You love people, and you care about people. And we need to get rid of this foolishness that we need to be afraid of what people are going to say about us if we start to speak the truth about the gospel. And guess what? When we do that, some people are going to persecute us, and they're going to call us those. Look at what they're calling Mike Pence. I mean, that's what they're going to do. When you start to speak your Christianity, people aren't going to hear what you say. They're going to hear what they want to hear. God has control of all of that. Do we want to rise and suffer with Christ? Or do we want to sit in our comfort and just sit in our little cowering fears and stories? Do we want to throw that aside? Paul says, I need to take these arguments and I need to pull them down and rid myself of them. We have a mission. There is a dying world out here that God, he sent his son to save. And it's ours to proclaim the good news. And there is a cost to that. We get to walk in the suffering and the shame of our Savior. But if you have the fear of man, that's unacceptable. It's a war. And we need to stand up for the battle. And God's word is the sword, and we've been given the sufficiency of the Spirit of God, and we can stand strong. Jesus said we'll know the truth, and it'll set us free. So now, I want to turn to one last part here. Specifically, how to battle some particular thoughts. Ephesians 4:23 says we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Colossians 3:1-2 says that we must choose to set our minds on heavenly things and reject worldly philosophies. Romans 12:1-2 states that we are enabled by God to change by allowing the Word of God to transform us from the inside out. And Proverbs 4:20-23 tells us that our mind is the door to our heart, and what is in our heart determines who we are. There is a battle raging between our ears, and I want to give you some specific strategy on how to overcome this. Please listen carefully to these thoughts. They've been in your head, perhaps. I want you to recognize them today as thoughts not from God, but from the God of this world. Thoughts from philosophies of unregenerate men, and perhaps your upbringing, and perhaps your environment. And I don't know where all it comes from, but it doesn't come from the Scriptures. The first one, this thought. This may be a subconscious thought, maybe not a conscious one, but it's there driving this process. I must be accepted by others to be safe and secure. I must be accepted by other people to be safe and secure. If other people don't accept me, I'm no longer safe. Lie number one. There it is. I can only be confident if people validate, appreciate, and accept me. In other words, confidence comes from other people. For me to be confident in my life, in my words, in my thoughts, in my demeanor, I need validation from other people and approval. Dart number two. Dart number three. It's risky business to get involved with other people. I might get hurt. Guess what? That's what love does. Gets hurt. If you don't want to get hurt, just don't be a Christian anymore. We're called to get hurt. We walk with our Savior. We walk in His steps. So that one, I can't get involved with other people because they might hurt me. No, I must get involved with people is the truth, because that's God's calling, and it will hurt at times. That's the truth. Fourth dart. If people don't like me, I should just stay away from them. The easiest thing is just ignore people that don't like me. The Bible would say, people don't like you, you're called to actively love them and overcome that evil through kindness. Finally, dart number five. I hear this one in the counseling room all the time. The Lord wouldn't want me to suffer and be uncomfortable. It's too painful for me to be around other people. I can't witness and talk about my faith to others because they might not like me and they might think evil of me and they might get confused. Flaming darts. Now, here's how I want to close. I just want you to listen. And the passages I'll be glad to send to anybody that wants them. I'm just going to read the scripture here in the end. I want you to hear, in light of that thinking I just went through, I want you to hear God's word. Because I'm just like you are, another fallen sinner that God saved. But this is God's word. Let me read it to you. Psalm 27:1-3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will stand forever, my salvation through all generations. Psalm 56, 1 to 4 and 10 to 11. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Verse 10. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And finally, 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Brothers and sisters, we have a mission. We cannot be passive and fearful if we're going to fulfill it. And my prayer and my encouragement this morning to all of you is that if we'll confess our weaknesses and our sins in this area, honestly and openly to one another, confess our faults to one another and to God, that it's a sin to fear others, and I want to be free from that sin, God will set us free. By faith, we will rise up in loving boldness, and we'll start to proclaim the salvation of our God and King like we never have before. I have no doubts that we will be hearing testimonies from you all as God, in your weakness and in His strength, fills your mouth with His word and with His gospel. Let's pray. Lord, you know I stand here as a flawed person that has often held my tongue and refused to boldly proclaim the specifics and the greatness of the gospel. I've not talked about the holes in your hands and in your feet and the sword in your side and the thorns upon your brow. I've not talked about you to others that clearly, Lord, that you died because we're sinners and that we needed a substitute. I've not talked about you as the Creator, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the one that we will all give answer to one day. Father, fill me and fill our church with the love and the boldness and the Spirit of God to go proclaim very clearly the love of Christ and the gospel. And Lord, help us to abhor sin and to love sinners enough to tell them the truth, that they're headed to judgment apart from repentance and faith in Christ. But that we have a Savior who stands risen and calls to sinners to come and believe and to drink freely of His grace and His kindness and His love and His forgiveness. Lord, help us. Help us to stand into that, step into that role, and to put away this foolish fear of man, these stories in our head, because you have a mission for us. Help us to be free from the fear, Father, that we may be bold in you. Not to be brash, not to be rude, not to be unloving, not to be self-righteous, Father, but to display the person and the work of your Son clearly. We pray this in the name of that wonderful Savior, Jesus. Amen.